apes what we think love is. Let me share a few quotes that I found this week that I think maybe you'll enjoy. This is a real good one. Oh, tell me whence love cometh. Love comes uncalled, unsent. Oh, tell me where love goeth. That was not love that went. Now, I have no idea what that means, but it really sounded pretty, didn't it? That's my problem with poetry. I don't get it. This one was written by, is attributed to Pedro Calderon de la Barca, and you can kind of get that this must be a Latin lover by his quote, love that is not madness is not love. You know, you can feel the heat there. But I like this next one better. I'm just a redneck from Chico, California, and I really like this one. We don't know who wrote it or said it, but he says, love at first sight is one of the greatest labor-saving devices the world has ever seen. Saves a lot of time. Just cut to the chase, right? That's a good one. This one's pretty good, too. It's attributed to Margaret Anderson. She says, in real love, you want the other person's good. In romantic love, you want the other person. That's a good one. That's worth writing down and remembering. By the way, I did not put notes in the bulletin today, and if you would like to write any of this stuff down, there may be enough space on your blank sheet in the bulletin, or you can wave, and Rex will give you a tiny, tiny little piece of paper. I told him we could really afford a full half sheet for you guys, but anyway, he's cutting back, so grab that. The one I like, we cannot forget. Woody Allen weighed in on love as well. You know Woody Allen would have something to say, don't you? He said this, love is the answer. But while you're waiting for the answer, sex raises some pretty interesting questions. Okay. My favorite, though, is this one by C.S. Lewis. He said, perfect love, we know, casteth out fear. But so do several other things. Ignorance, alcohol, passion, presumption, and stupidity. Now, that's the poetic scene and that. But, you know, probably one of the most powerful sources that informs us and impacts us the most deeply about our ideas about love, more than any other medium, I think, is music. Music really pulls and rings a lot of chords on a lot of different levels, and it really is a powerful force in shaping our concept of love. And so I brought a few samples for you today. I hope you'll sit back and enjoy. Some of them are kind of funny. If you really listen to the words, they were not intended to be, but they are. Some of them are a little more serious, and songs about love cut across all music styles. In the 50s, were known for producing a lot of crooners like Dean Martin singing songs like this one that really touched the hearts of many.
In Napoli, where love is king, when boy meets girl, here's what they say.
When the moon hits your eye,
sing along,
like a big pizza pie, that's amore.
Now, I don't know what he's saying about love there. Is it like a pizza? Gives you a heartburn, bad breath? I don't know. Maybe he's saying, you know, that big full moon just really lights you up, in that excitement, that feeling, that response out there is love. That's real love. The big band era also produced some pretty good, easy listening love songs like this one that is sung by Rod Stewart, Until the Real Thing Comes Along.
I'd work for you, I'd slave for you. until the real thing comes along. I'd gladly move the earth for you to prove my love, dear, and it's worth for you. If that isn't love, it'll have to do until the real thing comes along.
Okay, let's close in prayer. I'm going to go home, light a fire, and snuggle up with my honey and listen to Rod Stewart. Kind of makes you want to do that, doesn't it? Just, wow, that is love. That's wonderful. You know, it's interesting, though. We could do an entire study on love and come up with some real solid biblical concepts just based on the music and how it changed. And I noticed that my music that I grew up with, the rock and roll of the 60s, isn't noted for its love songs. We're more noted for being angry and ticked off at the whole world and wanting to paint those red doors black and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, and I wonder why we're not known for our love songs. Maybe it's because we were so into ourselves and doing our thing. I don't know. But we did have a few, okay? We weren't totally devoid of love. And they were complex songs about real deep things of the heart, like this one by CCR. Feel free to dance anytime. How's that profound or what? I love you, Susie Q. I like the way you look. I like the way you talk. I like the way you walk. I love you, Susie Q. Well, believe it or not, even disco had some love songs, like this one by Casey and the Sunshine Band. We need a disco ball. I saw some of you tapping your feet to that song. Love, maybe here is a connection that you make at a party. Get down tonight. Well, as good as all of those are, I got to tell you, I'm an Okie from Chico, California, okay? A redneck. Almond country, not almond country, okay? We grow rice and almonds there, and I'll tell you, nothing speaks of love as well as country music. They are the kings of love. Now, here, I'm going to play for you my all-time favorite. Okay, guys, you might want to get a pencil and paper, jot down a few of these lyrics. This will knock it out of the park for you on Valentine's Day. So take notes. Here are what should have been all-time great country love songs.
Songs like, how can I miss you when you won't go away? If the phone doesn't ring, you'll know it's me. When you leave, walk out backwards so I'll think you're walking in. If I'd shot you when I wanted to, I'd be out by now. I'm so miserable without you, it's almost like having you here. And my all-time favorite unusual song. This is kind of romantic. So men, you may want to reach over and hold her hand. If it's your wife. Or you may want to just slip your arm around her shoulder somewhere during this song and say, honey, that's from me to you. You ask me if I love you and if my love is true. Well, if I were a rich man, here is what I'd do. I'd buy you a diamond ring and a new fur coat or two. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. I'd buy you a Cadillac, a new Mercedes too. I'd build you a mansion up on that mountain top. If my nose was running money, but honey, it's not. If my nose was running money, you'd have anything you please. Anytime you wanted cash, all I'd have to do is sneeze. Honey, you'd win the lottery when I have a cold or flu. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on you. It's a booger of a problem. I wish my nose was running money, but it's not. I'd buy you a diamond ring, a new fur coat or two. If my nose was running money, I'd blow it all on.
Hope you guys got that. It kind of tears you up a little, doesn't it, ladies? Man, oh man. Now, where did we get the idea of falling in love? I think we might have gotten it from songs like this one by Alan Jackson called I Slipped and Fell in Love.
A drunk man walking down a rainy street, a wood floor and new socks on your bare feet. You look down and suddenly you're looking up. Whoops, I slipped and fell in love.
So I guess love is uncontrollable. Falling in love is just something that is absolutely beyond your control. Now here's another one. This next one is a real heartwarming love song that impresses on us the need to say I love you often to the people that we love. George Strait sings it, and it's called Write This Down, and it's about a guy who hasn't bothered to tell his wife that he loves her, and she's about to walk out on him forever. But this guy is no dummy. Well, he finally gets it anyway and makes it right with her. Check it out.
I'll sign it at the bottom of the page. I'll swear under oath, 'cause every single word is true. And I think you need to know. So use it as a bookmark. Stick it on your refrigerator door. Hang it in a picture frame up above the mantel where you'll see it for sure. Maybe write this down. Take a little note to remind you in case you didn't know. Tell yourself I love you and I don't want you to go. Write this down. Take my words and read them every
And don't lose that note because I ain't writing another one. What a concept of love. I keep forgetting to tell you, so write it down and save it as a bookmark or put it on your refrigerator door, and then you'll know that I love you. You know, I have that song. That's why I played it today. I have all of his songs. I have all of these songs. I listen to them regularly, and here's the deal. They do shape the way we think. And if they don't, I think one of the things we need to do as believers is become more aware of what we are listening to and what it's saying about real serious issues of life, just like these songs are. But you know what? There really are some love songs out there, country western songs, by the way, that actually do teach some very good lessons. And I want to share these last two. The next one is by Trace Adkins, and it's called For the Rest of Mine. And this really is one of my favorite songs. In fact, I sing it to my wife quite often. Unfortunately, she's usually not in the truck with me because I'm listening to it as I'm going out across Arizona or Nevada on the way to the reservation. But at least it reminds me of my commitment to her and to tell her I love you. Check this one out, For the Rest of Mine.
So there's no way I'll ever for one second let you wonder just how long my love for you will last. Till my last breath, till I'm called on high, till the angels come and I see the light. To the very end, till I give in to the last beat of my heart. No, I can't swear that I'll be here for the rest of your life, but I swear I'll love you for the rest of mine.
Now, I like that song because it reminds me to tell my wife, don't let her leave her guessing about my love for her. Remind her often. The other thing I like about this, it reminds me that true love really depends on me to be a true lover. It doesn't depend on the other person. It depends on the choices that we make, not on the recipient of our love. And you know, it also reminds me not to promise more than I can deliver. When I played this for my wife and I said, this is our new song, this is my song to you, and she got to that part and says, I can't promise to be here for the rest of your life, she's like, But then he says, but I promise I'll be here the rest of mine. See, I have no control of what happens to her life, but I do have control of what I do with the commitments that I make for the rest of my lifetime. That's a good message. Guys, you really should go out and get that one and play it for your sweetheart on Valentine's Day. Now, the last song I'm going to play in its entirety because it is really, really a good song. It's by Clint Black, and it's called Something That You Do, and it really has some pretty good theology in it. So listen closely.
I remember well see that picture in my head. I still believe the words we said forever will ring true. Love is certain, love is kind, love is yours and love is mine. But it isn't something that we find, it's something that we...
Man, I like that song. I like the message of that song. Love isn't something that we fall into or find or have. It's something we do. It's a commitment we keep. It's service rendered to one another. Love is holding tight to another person while giving them the freedom to grow and develop into the person God wants them to be. It's sharing good times as well as bad times, sickness as well as health, poverty as well as riches. It's growing secure with another person where your deepest thoughts and your weaknesses are exposed without the fear of rejection. It's serving one another selflessly. It's being committed to bringing out the best in the other person. It's sharing a life and a history with one another and becoming truly one, as the scriptures say husbands and wives were designed to be. Love matures if it is cultivated. Love isn't something we fall into, it's something we do. Now, I bet when you got up this morning, you had no clue that you were going to come to church and listen to country music, did you? But I think it's been helpful to show us some of the many misconceptions about true love that permeate our society, as well as give us some good information about true love. Maybe a better understanding of biblical love would help keep more of our marriages together and build healthier families and friendships. Now, I want to go back to that quote of C.S. Lewis that I shared with you a bit ago. Perfect love, we know, casts out fear, but so do several other things: ignorance, alcohol, passion, presumption, and stupidity. Now, that's only half the quote. Let me read the last half, the rest of the story. It is very desirable that we should all advance to that perfection of love in which we shall fear no longer. But it is very undesirable until we have reached that stage that we should allow any inferior agent to cast out our fear. So in other words, he's saying, don't base your ideas on love and hence cast out fear on the culture. Base it on the scriptures. Base it on the real deal, on what the Bible calls the better way. Now, part of the problem of our understanding of love comes from our language. The Greeks had four words to express the concepts that we try to express in our single English word, love. C.S. Lewis wrote about these differences in Letters of C.S. Lewis back in 1954, and he observed, charity means love. It's called agape. That's the Greek word for love. In the New Testament, to distinguish it from eros, sexual love, storge, family affection, and philia, friendship. So there are four kinds of love, all good in their proper place. But agape is the best because it is the kind God has for us and is good in all circumstances. Eros, sexual love, is not used anywhere in the New Testament. I think probably in our vernacular, in our thinking, making love is the closest thing to it that we have in English. In fact, our word erotic comes from this word, but it's never found inside of Scripture. Storge, or family love, the love that a parent naturally has for a child and vice versa, at least not when they're not fighting, is also not used in the New Testament. Phileo is used in the New Testament, and it represents what we might call tender affection. It has the idea of cherishing the object above all else. This definition is from Vine's Expository Dictionary, the New Testament, by the way. And it is a word, phileo is a word, that is packed with feelings and strong emotion toward a person, toward the object of its love. I think this would be closely akin in our vernacular to being in love, because it is associated with that emotion and that sense of feeling. Agape, and this is an important thing to understand, although it is not disassociated from feelings, in other words, there is feeling in agape love, agape is not a feeling, though. It is not strictly a feeling, although it's not totally separated from feelings. Agape is more an attitude. It is a deliberate act of the will. It stems not from the emotions, but from the will. It is self-sacrificing. It is unconditional in that it is not dependent on the response of the object. That is the love that God, that the Bible says God has for us. It is unconditional. It's not dependent on us returning his love or giving it back to him or reciprocating. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. It's an act of the will. It's deliberate. It's more of an attitude. This is truly loving in contrast to what we might call being in love. Vines goes on to say that Christian love, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with the natural inclinations. In other words, it goes against your nature quite often. Nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. It's not just directed at those you like the other forms are. Love seeks the welfare of all. Love can be known only from the actions it prompts. An interesting place where you see this is in John 13, where it says there that Jesus, knowing that his time was near, showed them the full extent of his love. And he takes his clothes off, covers himself like a servant, washes their feet. Now, that's no big deal if you think of Peter, James, John, all those other guys. But you got to remember, Judas was there too. And he did not reciprocate Jesus' act of love. But he still loved him. It was not conditioned upon whether Judas would return it. It was an act of Jesus' will. That kind of love is why Jesus can command us to love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Because it's an act of your will. It doesn't have anything to do with the other person, really. And you can do that. You can love your enemies without even liking them, without feeling any affection for them. It is an act of obedience. C.S. Lewis explains the difference between being in love and loving in his book, Mere Christianity. And I tell you, this is so good, I felt like it'd be worth reading it to you. It's a little bit of an extended quote from his book. This is on the chapter on Christian marriage. He says this: what we call being in love is a glorious state and in several ways good for us. It helps to make us generous and courageous. It opens our eyes not only to the beauty of the beloved, but to all beauty, and it subordinates, especially at first, our merely animal sexuality. In that sense, love is the great conqueror of lust. No one in his senses would deny that being in love is far better than either common sensuality or cold self-centeredness. But as I said before, the most dangerous thing you can do is to take any one impulse out of our own nature and set it up as the thing you ought to follow at all costs. Being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. There are many things below it, and there are also things above it. You cannot make it the basis of a whole life. It is a noble feeling, but it is still a feeling. Now, no feeling can be relied on to last in its full intensity or even to last at all. Knowledge can last, principles can last, habits can last, but feelings come and go. And in fact, whatever people say, the state called being in love usually does not last. If the old fairy tale ending they lived happily ever after is taken to mean they felt for the next 50 years exactly as they felt the day before they were married, then it says what probably never was nor never would be true and would be highly undesirable if it were. I love this. Who could bear to live in that excitement for even 5 years? What would become of your work, your appetite, your sleep, your friendships? But of course, ceasing to be in love need not mean ceasing to love. Love in the second sense, love as distinct from being in love, is not merely a feeling. Now get this. It is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habit, reinforced by, in Christian marriages, the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. They can have this love for each other even at those moments when they do not like each other, as you love yourself even when you do not like yourself. They can retain this love even when each would easily, if they allowed themselves, be in love with someone else. Being in love first moved them to promise fidelity. This quieter love enables them to keep the promise. It is on this love that the engine of marriage is run, that deep agape love. Being in love was the explosion that started it. The feelings, the phileo. Back before, actually, I think it might have been the night that I became engaged to my now wife of 30-some years, six or seven. Better find out before July which it is. I remember one night out in front of the women's dorm with Beth, sitting in my car, having this long discussion about whether or not I loved her. And we decided that I did, and so we got engaged. Now, some people have used that against me, like, why do you have to have this discussion about whether or not you love her? Well, see, here's the deal. I wasn't struggling with, do I have the hots for this woman? I wasn't struggling with, do I really, really, really like this woman? There was no doubt about that. I knew I phileoed her. I certainly felt plenty of eros for her. But the question was, do I agape her? What I wanted to know was, do I love this woman in a way that will enable me to go the distance with her as my wife? That was the question. Will what I am feeling carry us through a lifetime together? See, and that's a big question. That's the kind of love that God loves us with, and that's the kind of love that he wants from us. If you have your Bible, we'll finally turn to it. John 21, verses 15 through 22. I'm going to make very few remarks about this. I would really recommend that you spend some time examining this passage yourself. But verse 15, after breakfast, well, let me set this up first. You remember this is after the resurrection. Jesus had shown himself to his disciples on numerous occasions, and yet there was still a lot of confusion, a lot of guilt, I think, on Peter's part, especially because even though he knew Jesus had risen from the dead, he finally says, I'm throwing in a towel, I'm going fishing. He wasn't just going out for the day, he was returning to his fishing business. And so he heads out. And we come on the scene, the guys had been out fishing all night, hadn't caught a thing. Jesus shows up. They don't know it's him, but he shows up on the shore, and he calls out to these guys, hey, how's the fishing? They yell back, it's a bummer. John's here. We haven't caught a thing. That's the John that's in the boat there. That's why they're not getting anything. That's me. Haven't had nothing. The man calls back. Well, throw the net out on the other side of the boat. Now, you got to know these guys are gullible, brain dead or something, because they do it. They're professional fishermen, and it's like, okay, we'll throw it on the other side of the boat. It's like the fish can't go under the boat, you know. But they do it, and they come up, man, and there's so many fish in that thing, it's tearing the net. And the light comes on, they say, it's the Lord. And so they book it into camp or into shore, and Jesus is already there. He's got a nice fire going. He's got his own fish. He doesn't need theirs. He's got breakfast going for them. And verse 15 says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, these is kind of ambiguous. He could be saying, do you love me more than these guys here? Do you love me more than this stuff here? Do you love me more than that Ranger bass boat you got sitting over there? Yeah. Ooh. Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you're young, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself, went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved, the one who leaned over to Jesus during the Passover and asked, Lord, who will betray you? And Peter asked Jesus, what about him? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, you follow me. This is a very interesting exchange here between Peter and Jesus, because Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Agape. Do you love me with that kind of love that is self-sacrificing, will lay down its life? Peter says, yes, Lord, I really, really like you. I am full of affection for you, phileo. That's what's happening in the first two questions. Jesus is asking, do you love me enough to lay down your life for me? Will you give up everything to follow me and care for my people? Will you serve me with your life? And Peter's hedging here because he does genuinely have deep feelings for Jesus. But remember, he's proven that those feelings aren't enough. He swore that he never even knew Jesus when he was questioned by a servant girl the night of his arrest. Three times that night, Jesus asks him, do you love me? Three times. I don't think that's a coincidence. And then Jesus pushes the point and asks a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now this time, Jesus meets Peter right where he is. And he changes the question from, do you agape me, to, do you phileo me? And Peter's answer is ratcheted up a little bit too. He says, you know that I love you. In other words, you not only have all knowledge, you've experienced the depth or the failings of my love. You know everything. You know, as deeply as I feel about you, I am prone to fail you. But Jesus puts him back in the game. He restores him and he says, I want you to care for my people. And he reassures him that even though his love might be weak right now, it will grow. And he will indeed come to the place where he will willingly lay down his life for his master. An old friend of mine died yesterday up in Oregon. His name was John Newell, and I want to tell you about him a little bit in closing here, because he is the closest example of a man with the faith and the travails of Job as I have ever known. John and I went through Western Baptist College together. We were elk hunting and deer hunting buddies, and we also spent a lot of time fishing together. And by the way, Noah, he is the only other guy that I have ever sunk a fish hook into. I pierced his ear with a nice little number 12 Adams fly one day on the Metolius River. A few years after college, he was diagnosed with an extremely rare genetic heart condition. It was a condition, I don't know the name of it, but it was a condition that was so rare that doctors hardly ever see it. Then his wife was diagnosed with the same condition. And then his three boys were diagnosed with the same disease. John was a man of sorrows. Pain and sorrow and suffering seemed like his daily fare for most of the last 30 years. His youngest son died a few years ago, and his second son's condition has deteriorated to the point that he is right now in the hospital in Portland, Oregon, waiting for a heart transplant. Then John and Ethel became grandparents, I think about 2 years ago, and discovered this year that their grandson, Logan, has a malignant brain tumor near his brain stem. It is very, very serious. It's so deep and in a place where they can't really get to it. He is also in the same hospital as his father, Ben, waiting for chemo to start. And then on Wednesday, I received an email from another friend of their families informing us that John had suffered a heart attack and was in the same hospital as his son, Ben, and his grandson, Logan, in an induced coma. And then yesterday, I received another email that John is basically brain dead and was being unplugged yesterday afternoon. Now, I'm telling you this because, I hope you'll pray for John, his wife Ethel, and their kids. But I'm telling you this really because I want you to know that John epitomized what it means to truly love God with agape. Not just when it felt good, not just when he felt good, but even when, and maybe even especially when, life was painful and confusing beyond words. I want to share an excerpt from one of the last emails that I received. Dear loved ones, we realize that John is normally the one to give this update. However, he is unable to for a while. This is from the family friend. John had a heart attack Tuesday morning. Thankfully, Ethel was home when it happened and was able to call an ambulance. His heart was stopped for a lengthy period of time, but managed to start up again. He is currently in an induced coma at OHSU. That's the big University of Oregon Teaching Hospital in Portland. On the floor that Ben is on. Same floor with his son. John is stable, and they plan to do a CAT scan today, an EEG tonight or tomorrow, and maybe a couple other tests before bringing him out of the induced coma. Now get this. It may seem like everything is going wrong that can go wrong right now. But if John were able to write now, we know that he would say, God is good. Just go back and reread his last couple of emails and know that no matter what happens, John has served the Lord with his life and still lays all of his burdens at his feet. Let me give you a couple of the closing lines from his last few emails to me. John writes, "While we believe, as Scripture teaches," and he quotes, "Lord, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, life is a precious gift from God." In another email, he closes it by saying, "Thank you for all your prayers, emails, and phone calls. Your encouragement to us makes all the difference for our entire family. We are truly blessed." In another one, he ends by quoting Romans 8:28. "He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose." In another one, he closes by saying, "God's word and God's people will carry anyone through hard times. We can always rest in that truth." And then he quotes 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now here's a fact of life, people. You cannot experience the hope of that verse during good times. You don't need hope when everything's good, any more than you need a snowblower in the middle of summer. John knew what those words meant. And then the last one, he says, once again, we are casting all our cares on Jesus, trusting in the wisdom of the great physician. I want to share that with you because that's what it means to love. That's what it means when Jesus asks you and I, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? John, do you love me? That's what he's asking. That's the question. I want you to just bow your heads and take a couple of minutes and think about that. Try to picture yourself on the beach there with Jesus by that lake. You're sitting by the fire having breakfast with the other disciples. What song or word most closely describes your love for God? Try to imagine Jesus quietly leans over to you and says, do you love me? What song or word mostly describes your love for your wife or your husband or your children, your friends? Try to imagine them leaning next to you by that fire as they ask, do you love me? Lord, I really like you. Help me to learn to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Amen.
Following those words, it's going to be hard to sing this song. I love you, Lord, with all my heart. You've given me a brand new start. And I just want to sing this song to you. Well, it goes like this, the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, the major lift, and my heart and soul are praising hallelujahs with me. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. See,